Abraham in the morning service. This series just keeps getting longer and longer in my mind and my spirit as I read the story and go through it. As a matter of fact, the sermon I'm going to preach today was not originally in the series, but I just really felt impressed by God to preach this message that He's given me today. And I got to tell you, it was a battle. It was a battle getting this thing together. So you pray for me this morning as I present this message. And we're going to talk about Abraham and Lot and the story of Lot. Last week we talked about Abraham and Lot also. We talked about how Abraham made the choice for peace in a difficult situation, and how God wants us to live lives of peace with those around us. We need to control what we say. We need to control what we want, our own desires, and trust God to provide for our needs. And that's how He provides peace for us. This morning I'm going to talk about Lot's predicament. Lot gets himself into a predicament. Now, for those of you that may not know it, Lot was Abraham's nephew. Abraham and Sarah did not have children of their own. They seemingly kind of sort of, the Bible doesn't specifically say this, but it seems as though, it seems as though Abraham and Sarah kind of adopted Lot as their own son, took them with them when they obeyed God and went to the land that God would show them. As a result of his relationship with Abraham, Lot became very wealthy. And they separated last week, but they were still family and still kin. And it says, Abraham settled in Genesis chapter 13. It says this, Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. Now, Sodom has taken on a life of its own in our understanding. We know that Sodom is not a good place to be. Sodom was a place of sin. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in verse 13, but the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. And so we've got we've got Abraham and Lot separating. Lot pitches his tents with people that are not serving God, people that are extremely wicked, people that have given themselves over to immorality, and they have let themselves go, so to speak. And now Lot is with them. He's in their presence. He's having relationships with them. He's building business transactions with them. And it's not good for Lot. So in the first chapter of chapter 14, there's this build-up and story of these kings that go to war with each other. In verses, the first 11 or 12 verses of chapter 14 tell us a story of a war that took place. Now, I've got a map up here to give you a little bit of better understanding. If you have any kind of an understanding of the Holy Land, you'll see that up there in Mamre and Hebron, that is where Abraham has settled. Down there near Sodom on the south side of the Dead Sea, Lot had settled. And there's Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zebulun, Zoar. Those are all cities in the valley of Siddim. So they've separated, they're far from each other, and the king of that land, there's a king named Chedorlaomer, who was over a confederation of five other kings. He had conquered them, and he basically made a deal with them that said, you give me tribute, I leave you alone. You pay me money, and I won't bother you. We'll get along well as long as you keep the money flowing. Well, this went on for 12 years. They paid their tribute. Chedorlaomer left them alone. And finally, after 12 years, in the 13th year, it says that this confederation of five kings just kind of decided that they were going to mount a rebellion against Chedorlaomer. They were going to stop paying the tribute. They were going to stand up for their rights. They were going to do what they wanted to do. They wanted to be free. Well, when Chedorlaomer hears about this, he gets three other kings to join him, and he spends a year getting an army ready. He gets with these other three kings, and four kings versus five kings is the battle. In the story, he goes through the northern part where the Amorites are, and he conquers all of that area and takes all of their spoils, and then he turns his sights on Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zebulun, and Zoar. Those are the five kingdoms that he's going to conquer, and he goes in and he absolutely destroys them. He absolutely overtakes them. He carries away all of their land, not all of their land, all of their riches, all of their women, all of their gold, all of their silver, all of their flocks, all of everything that was of value, he took and he left and took it for himself. Now there's a problem, because you see right in the middle of that is Lot. And Lot gets caught up in this whole kind of situation, and he gets captured and taken away by this king. And it says in verses 14 through 10 through 11, it says, "As it happened, the valley of the Dead Sea was filled with tar pits. And as the army of the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into the tar pits while the rest escaped into the mountains. And the victorious invaders then plundered Sodom and Gomorrah and headed for home, taking with them all the spoils of war and the food supplies." So Lot finds himself captured. And it says in verses 12 through 13, "They also captured Lot, Abram's nephew who lived in Sodom, and carried off everything that he owned." Now, we're going to get into this a little bit later in the story, but, you know, Lot made a bad choice. He made a bad choice of where to live. He made a bad choice. He judged on outward circumstances. He didn't look at the full picture. It doesn't even say he consulted God before he made his decision on where he was going to live. And as a result, he's in this situation that he finds where his very life is at danger. Everything he has been stolen. Verse 13 says, "But one of Lot's men escaped and reported everything to Abram the Hebrew, who was living near the oak grove belonging to Mamre the Amorite. Mamre and his relatives, Eshcol and Aner, were Abram's allies." So word gets to Abram that his family has been kidnapped, that his family has been stolen. I want to tell you the story about a lady named Mary Thomas. Mary Thomas, back in 1966, had a family. She was a single mother with seven boys at home. One afternoon, she answered the door, and there was a group of young men that were there. They were all members of the Vice Lord's gang, and they had come to recruit her sons to be in their gang. She kind of dropped her eyes and said, "All right, just a minute." She closed the door. And when she opened the door the second time, what they saw in front of them was a woman with a loaded shotgun. And she said, "I've got news for you, boys. There's no gang here except for the Thomas gang." And she saw all seven of her sons go through high school and graduate. One of them did pretty well for himself. His name is Isaiah Thomas, the famous basketball player for the Detroit Pistons, one of the bad boys when basketball was basketball. Back in the olden days. She was not going to let anything come between her and her family. And on the strength of her character alone, she raised those seven boys and got them through high school and made a life for themselves. There are forces out that are trying to steal our families today. There is a world culture that wants to have our loved ones for themselves. That just as surely as Abram's nephew Lot was kidnapped by this world, by his enemies, this world is trying to kidnap and steal our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, our uncles, our aunts, our parents, all those around us. They want to steal them. They want to kidnap them. And Abraham alone stood between his family and destruction. And he fought for his family. Let's read the story. "When Abram heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he mobilized 318 trained men." I find that interesting. They got the exact number down. Not about 300. 318 men who had been born into his household. "Then he pursued Chedorlaomer's army until he caught up with him at Dan. And there he divided his men and attacked during the night. Chedorlaomer's army fled, but Abraham chased them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus." Damascus, well, the map isn't up there anymore, but Damascus is north of the Sea of Galilee. There it is. It's not even in the picture, really. It's above Bethel. "He chased them that far and said, 'And stay out.' There he divided his, Abram recovered all the goods that had been taken, and he brought back his nephew Lot with the possessions and all the women and other captives. He went and he got what he wanted from them, and he took it and he took it back, and he captured his family and he fought for his family and he got them back. I want to talk to you this morning about fighting for your family. I want to talk to you this morning about taking back what the enemy has stolen from us. I want to talk to you this morning about victory in Jesus, about spiritual warfare, about standing in the gap, about being men and women of God who will not stand by and let the world steal our loved ones from us. Jesus said you will have trouble in this world. Lot was caught in the crosshairs. Lot got in trouble. He experienced the troubles of this world. Now, we're not told exactly how intimate Lot was with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, but we know that he lived there and that he had interactions with them, and that we see later on in the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah that he didn't want to leave. His wife didn't want to leave. They had friends there. They had all kinds of stuff there, and their finances were tied into it. But we're not really told that Lot had fallen that far yet. Jesus said in John 16:33, he said, "I have told you all this so that you will have peace in me here on earth," he says. "You will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." This world is a place of trial and sorrows. It's a place where the enemy is against us. It's a place of attack. It's a place of vulnerability. This world is a place where the enemy seeks around us and looks for us to be vulnerable and open to attack. There are three ways that we get in trouble in this life. One of them is our own foolish decisions. Sometimes we just do stupid things. Sometimes we just do silly things and we make mistakes and we make foolish decisions. John, 1 John 1:8 says, though, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So you can make a foolish mistake, but there is redemption in Jesus Christ. You can do something stupid with your life. You may be here this morning and you may think, "I've gone too far, I've done too much, I'm out of God's hands, I'm out of His touch." That's a lie. You are never so far from God that He won't reach down and pick you up and dust you off and place you back on your feet again and restore you once again. Sometimes we get into trouble because of attacks from the enemy. This world is a battleground, and sometimes we forget that there is an enemy that is Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour." You know, I've heard guys preach on this and say, "Yeah, but the lion ain't got no teeth." Yes, he does. He does. And I don't care if he does or doesn't. When we were in Africa, we were lying in bed one night, and we didn't know it at the time, but there was a zoo that was across the street and down the road a little bit where they had real lions in cages there. And they would roar every night before the sun went down. They would just roar. And I was lying in bed one night and I heard it, and it made the hair on the back of my neck stand up, just hearing that guttural roar of the lion. The roar is enough to put fear into us. And he is seeking those that he may want to devour, and he is attacking us. And sometimes we just need to stand up and say, "Devil, enough. We're not going to take it anymore." We need to do battle in the heavenlies, and sometimes we get into trouble because we live in a sin-soaked world. We're surrounded by sin, and it sloshes over onto us, and it gets on our clothes, and it gets on our shoes, and it gets all over us. And we didn't really do anything, but we live in such a sin-soaked world. That's why when somebody grabs a gun and walks into a shopping mall and begins firing indiscriminately, those innocent people didn't deserve to get shot. They live in a sin-soaked world, and sin splashes over. The drunk driver that kills someone in a car, that innocent person doesn't deserve to have that happen, but we live in a sin-soaked world where these things happen to us, but we have hope beyond the grave. We have hope beyond the things of this world in Jesus Christ. That's why I don't know how anybody can live without Jesus Christ and face the things of this world and come through it victorious. I don't know how they do it, because I have hope beyond this life in Jesus Christ. Many times we gauge our response based on how people got into trouble. And we kind of like to judge. Well, if they hadn't made that stupid decision, they wouldn't be in that way right now. That may be true, but I'm willing to bet they probably know that already. They probably wish every night before they go to bed, if I could just have that moment in time back, I would do it over again differently. But that doesn't matter. It's done. It's part of their life. It's the way it is. We don't always know where these things come from. And so really, unless you're in an intimate relationship with them where they have asked you, what should I do? You know, that kind of thing. You shouldn't try to make judgments about how they got into that situation. All that matters is they are in trouble. You may have loved ones that have made stupid decisions. And they've gotten themselves into all kinds of trouble, but they're there. That's where they are. And we're not called to analyze their situation and tell them where they went wrong so that they cannot do it again. That may have its place somewhere, but our primary responsibility is to rescue them, is to help them out of that situation. Now, that can take all kinds of situations. That can take all kinds of things. But what Abraham did was interesting. He didn't send message to Lot and say, Lot, if you only had chosen correctly, you wouldn't be in this spot now. This is where God has you. I'm just going to let you learn your lesson. He didn't say that. Abraham got ticked off. Abraham got angry. Abraham got worked up in his spirit, and he went and he rescued him. He's fought for those that he loved, praying and acting for those that are caught in sin's grip. Abraham was prepared for action. That's one of the interesting things that I find about this, is Abraham was prepared for action. He was ready when that day came. He had 318 men who were trained already. He didn't have to go into battle with untrained people. He had people that were ready to fight. How ready are you to fight battles? How prepared are you for when the enemy attacks? Are you prayed up? Are you worded up? Are you intimate with God? You know, I look around at people in certain situations, and just the way I think, the way I'm made up, the first thought that comes to my mind is thanksgiving to God that it wasn't me. You know, I just say, God, you're so gracious. That could be me. People that's suffering from cancer, people suffering from sickness, people suffering from all kinds of relationship problems, that could be me. But somehow God has preserved me from it. But I want to be ready in case those things ever happen in my life. I want to be prepared for the battle that lies ahead. I want to be prepared for those moments in time when things don't go the way that they should, so that I'm ready to fight and ready for battle. How many of you are ready for battle today? And then Abraham took action. I don't see any hesitation here in this story of Abraham. I don't see any hesitation in his reaction towards what happened. I see him getting ready. He was ready already, and he fought the battle. Some of you are not prepared for the disasters that may be coming your way. You're not prepared. And you need to be prepared. You need to be ready. You need to be ready for those moments in time when something happens that could knock you off your pins. But because you're prayed up, because you're ready, because you've surrounded yourself with people of God who will run to your aid and say to you, come on, get up, let's go after this thing, let's get this together. You need to be ready. You know, the Bible calls us to be strong. Listen to the words of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. A big chunk of scripture. But it has to do with what we're talking about. It says, be strong in the Lord. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Paul was saying this to the church. He was saying, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Get strong. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. How many of you know the devil is pretty darn creative? He knows how to get to you. He knows what to use. He knows what you're vulnerable to. And he uses it all the time. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. the things we're fighting against aren't just flesh and blood. That would be easy. Just get a gun. You know, and take care of the problem. But it's not against flesh and blood. It's against evil powers. It's against principalities. It's against evil spirits. It's a spiritual battle that we're fighting against. So what does he say? He says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. That is God's will for you, for your loved ones, for those around you, for those that you love, that you be standing firm in the things of God. God doesn't want a beaten army. He wants a victorious army in the power of His might. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What can you do this morning? What can you do for those in your family that the devil has taken captive? I want to talk about two things that you can do right now, right here today, that will make a difference in the heavenlies. First of all, pray faith-filled prayers. Pray faith-filled prayers. What do you mean by that, Joe? Well, we've been going Wednesday nights through the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're not here, you need to be here. I say that every time, don't I? If you're not here on Wednesday night, you need to be here on Wednesday night. We're going through the Bible book by book, verse by verse. And in 1 Corinthians, we're discovering a church that is messed up. They are messed up. They're getting drunk at the communion service. Literally. People are showing up drunk, getting drunk at the communion service. There's sexual immorality going on that just beggars description. There's all kinds of bad stuff that's going on. So you would think that when Paul begins his letter, he would say something like, "You dirty, rotten scoundrels, what have I done? I established a good church and you guys are messing it up royal." He doesn't say that. Listen to what he says. "I am writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be His own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as He did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." He goes on, he says, "May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God for you. You rotten people. I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts He has given to you now that you belong to Jesus Christ." Now, if you're familiar with the book of Corinthians, you want to do one of these. What? "Through Him, God has enriched your church in every way with all your eloquent words and with all your knowledge. This confirms what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, because He is faithful to what He says, and He has invited you into partnership with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul was praying prayers of faith. Not what was, but what was not. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We need to pray prayers of what will be, of what God is going to do, of how God is going to change their life. You may have a child, you may have an aunt, you may have an uncle that is in the grips of despair and depression, but don't pray faith-filled prayers. Pray for them as though they were already done, as though they were already whole. Pray that God will restore them. Pray faith-filled prayers for those that are wandering far from the fold, for those lost sheep that Jesus is out there seeking for right now. Pray faith-filled prayers. And secondly, use every opportunity to give glory to God and to affirm God's love for them. Every time you see them, just slip it in a little bit. You know, God loves you. You know, God has a plan for your life. You know, Jesus died for you. Just be aware of what you're saying. 1 Peter 3:15, instead, you must worship God as Lord of your life. If someone asks about your Christian hope, be always ready to explain it. Are you ready to explain it? Are you ready to tell them about God's love for them? Just keep reminding them, keep telling them. Maybe you have a loved one that's outside, that's running from God, that knew the way, that turned their back on Him, that are going in another direction, that have gone their own way, but you know that God has a plan for their life. Pray that plan. Pray that plan. Encourage them. Keep talking to them. Don't give up on them, because Abraham fought for Lot. He went and captured him, and that's what we need to do too. Never give up. Never say die. Always keep praying for those that are outside the family of God. I've seen that happen in my life. I've prayed for people that I didn't think were ever going to come to God, and I'm praying for people that I don't know will ever come to God, but I pray that God brings them in by the grace of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to keep praying for them. I'm going to keep talking to them. I'm going to keep telling them about God's goodness and God's grace, because the enemy doesn't, they don't belong to the enemy. They belong to God. And I'm not going to let them take it.